On Sunday evenings, we've been doing something called Life Questions. And if you haven't been here, you've missed a number of interesting questions and discussions, I think. But there was one asked and drawn out a couple of weeks ago. And by the way, I know that Neil let y'all go at 10 minutes till last week, so that means I get 10 extra minutes today. But the question that was asked the other week, that was pulled out, and for which I cannot only give five scripture verses, maybe five different references, is: parenting is more and more difficult. What five verses in the Bible stand out as those that all parents should turn to rear their children? And then what is the relevance? And so we will look at some of those as we go along. Of course, one of the first ones I said when we drew it out that comes to mind has to do with discipline. Anybody recognize what this is? A lot of us do. Some younger folks don't, but a lot of us do. And that one probably would work. My mother would approve of that one. It's got enough flexibility, and yet it won't break when it's... in fact, if we cut the wrong kind of switch, she followed us out, and we cut another one as she watched. Sometimes people know what that was used for. Hopefully, this end was used and not this end. Not the buckle end. Or other ways that perhaps you know of discipline. You might have wondered why this chair is sitting here facing away from the congregation. Anybody ever have to go sit in the corner? It's if I had to sit on a stool, not a chair. That was a method of discipline. And quite frankly, sometimes this was used as a positive form of discipline, but unfortunately, even the Bible sometimes was used in a negative way, as a threat to discipline children, to try and teach them what is right, yes, but also to scare them. And I have known of that happening. Speaking of using straps or switches or whatever, the Talmud, an old Jewish writing, says that if you're angry at a child, either scold them, you should scold them but not hit them, but if you must hit them, use a string. That way you don't hurt them, but you get your point across. I used that in a college class as an example one time in Old Testament, though, and had a guy that was raised on a farm and said, well, we had horses and my dad's string was a horse whip. So I guess, you know, it depends on perspective. But why is it so difficult? And what can we perhaps learn over the next few moments? I want to start, before reading the text, I want to start with some things from a survey. Actually, a couple of surveys that have been done recently. And these have been done predominantly among Christian parents. Editor Marv Knox of the Baptist Standard in Texas writes an editorial, and he starts, "The whoosh you hear is another crop of young adults leaving the church, and many of them won't be back. Their departure has been documented by a disturbing but not surprising national survey. This one was conducted by the Lifeway Research Center. More than two-thirds of young adults stop attending U.S. Protestant churches for at least a year from age 18 to 22. 70% of 23 to 30-year-olds drop out of church. 80% of the dropouts didn't plan to quit. They just quit. Of those who dropped out, only 35% will return and attend church regularly, defined as coming to any church function twice a month. The departed blame their absence on several reasons. 26% cited hypocrisy or judgmentalism. Of course, it's kind of funny because they're being judgmental. 25% quit when they moved to college. 22% moved too far away from the home church and just never got around to finding another one. And 20% said they no longer feel connected to the church. The Barna Group, however, conducted a survey among Christian parents of children between the ages of 3 and 18. What those parents said is both disturbing and surprising. When asked to list their spiritual challenges, that is, the things they see as their sacred duty as parents in raising their children, only one out of seven Christian parents, or 14%, even mentioned raising moral children with a strong faith. Now, these are Christian parents. Only 14% even said raising moral children with a strong faith was one of the tasks of their parenting. And he asks, if guiding their children to faith in Christ and building a strong moral foundation is not Christian parents' number one task, then what is it? The Barna Group tried to help folks out, and so they gave them a list of six parental duties, including that task, and only 30% picked that as one of their five important tasks in raising their children. It's small wonder, he says, that kids skip out of church as soon as they get the chance. If they never see that a relationship with Christ and the church is important to mom and dad, except possibly as a cosmic genie when things go wrong, then why should they have a faith that abides and sustains them? Also in the Barna survey, only one other response, the need to personally invest more time in religious activities such as reading the Bible and praying, was mentioned by at least one out of every 10 parents. Only 10% mentioned that it was important for them to teach their children to read the Bible and pray at home. And things get a whole lot worse. But Barna goes on to say, unfortunately, with our children, our studies show that the faith principles and practices a child absorbs by age 13 boldly shapes their spirituality for the rest of their lives, and parents have the greatest impact on that learning. But you see, by age 12 or 13, the parents no longer have the impact. Rather, peer groups have the impact. Very disturbing survey results. Coming from Christian parents. So, what is important? And what verses in the Bible can help us not only in raising our children, but finding ourselves being equal to, or maybe even putting that task on the radar screen at all? One of the first places that I would go, we went back at the beginning of the summer for a brief time. And I realize and recognize that these are things that we try to do and that we may or may not be successful at, because somewhere down the road, everyone has to make her or his own decision whether to follow these principles or not. But as a research team from Baylor University stated, when children and youth are shown the importance of those opportunities to study, to pray, to participate in church, and they said to work their faith out through ministry in their communities, they stand a much better chance of being strong Christians and raising their own children with a growing faith. And that's the question you all asked a while ago, at least in part, in the song. Will those who come behind us, parents, grandparents, and others, find us faithful? Faithful especially in teaching children and in being strong in our own faith development. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9 is the first place that I would go. This passage starts with the Shema, that with which every good Jew is to begin their prayers every time they pray. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. That is foundational. And if we are going to teach our children, our grandchildren, and those other children that come into our lives as Sunday school teachers or other church leaders or perhaps even out in the community, we need to first of all not only recognize who God is, but continually recognize and teach others about who God truly is. We cannot instill that if we do not believe it and know it and allow it to grow within ourselves. And part of the way we do that is through praying, but part of the way we do that is through regularly reading our Bible, studying, using other devotional materials, and coming together to share that in our lives. But that's not all. In verses 6 through 9, and these are commands from God to the Israelites, given through Moses in Deuteronomy. Keep these words that I am commanding you today in your heart, that is, in the very center or core of your being. Recite them to your children and talk about them when you are at home and when you are away, when you lie down and when you rise. Bind them as a sign on your hands, fix them as an emblem on your forehead, and write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Now, while, yes, that does have something to do with the fact that you see Jewish males oftentimes praying with phylacteries, those little boxes with scripture in them wrapped around their heads, or they wrap them with straps around their arms to remind them. And those are physical signs. I think that it's even more important to recognize that when he says here that we teach them, that we keep them in our, we bind them and keep them in our hands as an emblem on our foreheads, that's a recognition of we keep them within our minds. We don't just slough over them, but we think seriously upon those things and bind them in our hands. We use our hands to work and to teach and to live out those commands. And our children, when they see those things and when they hear those things, when they experience the parents and the grandparents and others actually being serious about that, and when we talk with them about it, reading the Bible, not only teaching them to pray, but then allowing them to pray and letting them know it's okay if the prayer is simple. And so what if they pray for the turtle? Sometimes a turtle needs prayer. But when they see that and are allowed to observe parents and grandparents and others doing that and see that it is important, it's not just an afterthought. It's not just something we do at mealtime so that hopefully God won't let us choke on our food. But it's something that's important for every area of life. Then they will talk about it. Then, perhaps, they too will fix them as an emblem on their foreheads. Write them on the doorposts. Well, we don't usually do that, but as we mentioned one time before, talking about Islam, as in the Muslim world, as a baby is being born, passages are read from the Quran, even in the delivery. And oftentimes, in some parts of the world, they still write passages from the Quran on the walls, or they write them on pieces of paper and frame them and hang them in the rooms so that that is always there. We need, as parents and grandparents and others, to take to heart God's command to us not only to worship God but to teach our children verbally and by example the importance at home and when away. A second place that I would go would be to Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs chapter 22. Verse 6, but yet the context goes further in verses 7 and following. Train up a child, right? Train children in the right way. Train up a child in the way that he should go. And when old, they will not stray. Well, we know that's not necessarily the case, because sometimes they do. But children stand a better chance of not straying if we certainly train them from a young age. These Christian parents that were surveyed with children 3 to 18 years old, only 14% said it was important to teach them morals and a strong faith. The word hanach, which we translate train up, first of all, is in the imperative form. It's not, well, if you want to. God says, if you're my child, then you will do this. But it also literally means to dedicate. To dedicate that child toward that which is right, in the right way. That is moral and religious training. Literally, it means according to the mouth of his way. Now, some people think that the implication is that moral and religious training should be tailored to each individual child and what they need, their own personality, their own development age-wise, socially, etc. But even there, the goal of that education is to drive away the tendency to see religion as trivial. Too much of the world today trivializes religion. It really does. Unfortunately, a lot of church people trivialize religion. Sometimes without realizing it, they subconsciously do. Show up only when they want to. Christmas, Easter, if there's a special event. Habitually late. Rushing in and rushing out. Rather than taking the time to show that it truly is important to be there, to learn. It is not all fun and it is not all trivia. Ethical and religious guidelines and traditions are found in the Bible and in the faith community, and they are ways by which to measure who we are and where we have come to in our faith. It's also more than just what we do in here, though that participation is of utmost importance. Gathering with others and sharing in ways to teach and to learn. But it's verses 7 and following then talk about the rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is the slave of the lender. Whoever sows injustice will reap calamity, and the rod of anger will fail. Those who are generous are blessed, for they share their bread with the poor. If we indeed train up or dedicate the teaching of our children in moral and religious behaviors, and that does connect with God and with God's world, then it will lead to giving. To giving of self, as well as missions money, to helping others. Some later Jewish literature, the Pirkei Yabot, reads, at 5, one is fit for the Scriptures. At 10 years, for the Mishnah. At 13, to learn the commandments. At 15, for the Talmud. At 18, for the bride chamber. At 20, for the pursuing of a call. And at 30, for authority. But it goes on to state, but only if they are mature. Only if we grow and progress, showing maturity of thought, understanding, and action. And that's what we do. And share examples with our children. If the children see us maturing and see that importance, then they too will be trained up and dedicate. At least that is our ideal. Someone came to me right after I read the question the other Sunday night and said, I'll bet one of them's going to be. And yes, it is. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. And I'm not going to tell you who, though that person might have grinned behind me, I don't know. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not rely on your own insight. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will make straight your paths. We can't properly teach and raise children, especially in this day and age when there is so much out there drawing their attention and drawing them away. We can't do that on our own. And we can't do it with Oprah and Dr. Phil as our primary sources. We're not to rely on our own insights. True insight comes from God, and it is God who makes our paths straight. That word straight comes from the Hebrew yasar, which means straight, level, and without deviation. It carries with it the notion not only of a road, but of moral uprightness. We teach our children what is right and what is wrong, and that there is a moral compass out there. And it's not Dr. Phil. But we find it with God and through study and connection with God and others. Verses 7 and 8 after that, by the way, make it clear. Do not be wise in your own eyes, but fear, that is, respect the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be a healing for your flesh and a refreshment for your body. Trusting in God means not trusting in our own wisdom alone. It involves a process of intellect that is cultivated with God's guidance, and it involves offering gifts to God in the context of worship. Lest you think we are ignoring the New Testament. In Ephesians chapter 6, we find words written that we probably all are aware of. Starts, children, obey your parents in the Lord. And that's key. The only way, though, they can obey parents in the Lord is if the parents are truly in the Lord and truly seek to teach that to them. For this is right, honor your father and mother, first commandment with a promise.
No.
But, verse 4, fathers, and I would say not just fathers, but fathers, mothers, grandfathers, grandmothers, others, but especially fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. We are to nurture children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And sometimes that might produce rebellion, especially with everything else out there in the world that trivializes that kind of thing. Even some churches that trivialize it and keep it surface and whatever way the wind blows. But it is necessary, that discipline and instruction is necessary for growth and for those who come behind us to say, yes, we have been faithful. A child needs to experience maturity within the parent. As one writer has said, youth is really just an amateur adult and needs examples of mature leaders, not just best buddies. They need to be taught discipline, both in disciplining when something is done wrong and the discipline of study and instruction of the Lord. He goes on to say, to cheat children and youth of this can produce rebellion, anger, and immature adults. In other words, we are to nurture them, as the text says, in the admonition or instruction of the Lord. We are instructed to instill in children principles of the faith by teaching them verbally and through living examples, being living examples of the doctrines and the duties. It's not just about walking down the aisle and getting saved and feeling good. It's about the duties, the responsibilities. that we have, but that we also pass on to our children. All you got to do is look at the news. Or listen. Give me a break. Our kids watch TV and they find Lindsay Lohan for all the stuff she did spending, 82 minutes in the lockup? And others getting off, and they think, well, that's nothing to it. There's nothing to it. They're bombarded with all those kind of images where people don't take responsibility. And they certainly don't take it seriously. But our religion, our belief, our faith is all the more important of a place to take not only the doctrine, but the duty seriously. The ancient church leader Chrysostom writes in a sermon, "Is it not utterly absurd to send them," that is children, "out into the trades or to school and to do anything and everything for the sake of this and not to bring the children up in the training and instruction of the Lord?" I mean, that influences, that speaks not just to Chrysostom way back centuries ago, that's today. Is it not absurd to send the kids to school, to send them out to work, to send them out to play without any instruction, true instruction in the doctrines of the Lord and the instruction of the Lord, or to let that kind of fall by the wayside or be trivialized? "Let us give them a pattern," he says, "making them devote themselves from the earliest age to the reading of Scripture. And if your child learns to be a lover of wisdom from the beginning of his life," and he means there the wisdom of God, "from the beginning of his life, he has acquired wealth greater than all wealth and a mightier glory. Therefore, give him the great things," that kind of instruction, not the little things, the other things that trivialize it. Obviously, the writer of Ephesians believes it is natural for the fathers, but I would extend that to all parents, because once again, he's writing in a patriarchal society, to care for the spiritual welfare of their children. He goes on to write in 1 Thessalonians 2:11 and 12, "You know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to lead a life worthy of God." There's so much else out there that is nowhere near worthy of God. We need to teach our children to live lives that are worthy of God based on these principles. And if these principles are not important enough for us to take them seriously, to gather together, I would also say that there are two other brief passages of Scripture that fit here, because they say something to we who lead our families and others. And something I've already been saying, 2 Timothy 2:15, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved by Him, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly explaining or handling the word of truth." Before we can do that with our children, we too must learn how to rightly study and handle the word of truth. And in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, "And let us consider how to provoke one another to love and good deeds." And that means our children too. "Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." If our children do not see that participation in Bible study and prayer, in discussing the things of God, in participating in church gatherings are important, then we will find, unfortunately, 70% of 23 to 30 year olds will continue to drop out of church. And of those dropouts, only about 35% return and attend church regularly if you consider twice a month regular. And then we will find probably even less than 14% of Christian-claiming parents will think that it's important to raise moral children with a strong faith. I know. Having two children, and two children that were not always obedient and observant. Of course, then again, I wasn't either. Still sometimes am not. That it is tough to raise children. And it doesn't just take a village, to borrow from the title of a book. It takes a whole town, a whole faith community, and in some cases, a whole world to train and raise children. And the unfortunate thing is, much of the world is seeking to train them and raise them in ways that will cause them to drop out, will cause them to see religion as trivial and just a genie in a bottle when times are rough. But it is our responsibility, our call from God, to teach using the Bible and devotionals, and to do it not just on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night, but to do it at home, in the car, and other places as well. I typed up and ran off something that I read a long time ago. If anybody wants these, I'm going to put them down on the front pew. 10 Commandments for guiding children. Teach them using the Bible and devotions. Deuteronomy 6:4-9. Tell them what is right and wrong. 1 Kings 1:6. See them as gifts from God. Psalm 127:3. Guide them in godly ways. Proverbs 22:6. Discipline them. Proverbs 29:17, which says, don't neglect this thing. Love them unconditionally. Luke 15:11-32. In case you that doesn't click exactly, that's the parable of the prodigal and his older brother who were loved unconditionally by their father. Do not provoke them to anger, Ephesians 6:4, but rather train them up. Earn their respect by example. 1 Timothy 3:4. Provide for their needs, not just physical, but emotional and spiritual. 1 Timothy 5:8. And pass along your faith to them in both word and deed. 2 Timothy 1:5. We may not always be successful in doing these things and in the decisions our children eventually make, but they stand a much better chance, and so does the world, when we are indeed faithful in raising children. Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we know it has never been easy to raise children, because sometimes we have mountaintop highs of joy and other times we are in desperate valleys of anxiety. And while that is generally not ever just one person's fault, sometimes we think that it is, and we forget that we all play a role. Help us to be more faithful in not just teaching through words, but even more importantly, teaching by example in this world the importance of our faith, of our religious belief, of the duties to which you have called us, so that when other generations come along behind, they will find that we indeed have been faithful. Faithful in the great things of sharing and raising Christian children. Give us guidance and give us grace It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A hymn of decision is hymn number 688. Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. As Christ leads us in so many different ways, and we could go to places in the Gospels where Jesus focused on the children and talked about how important children are to Him and that one should not mislead children. May we truly find the same tender care that Jesus shared with those children and shares with us as the foundation through which we share the same principles with our children and others. Hymn number 688, our altar is open for any decision that one would make for Christ, to join this fellowship, or to recommit to guiding our children.